Turn to Acts 19. Now, I've been kind of hinting to you all night what the Holy Spirit was talking to me about. And I know some of y'all going, well, we know we finished Acts 19 last week, but I had very specific words at the end of my message. Unless the Holy Spirit has me nuzzled down in an area, we're done with Acts 19. Well, last night I came home and sat down. We'd already been to Lexington. How many times have we been to Lexington in the last 5 days? Just think a lot. And so Jesse and I got back from Lexington, and we sat down. I pulled out my pad of paper like I like to do, and just like, okay, Lord, show me something if there's something you want me to do. So my game plan was just to kind of go through 21 through 41, and just kind of just see if there's something that stuck out to me from the Holy Spirit. If not, then I was going to go on to chapter 20 and start digging stuff out there. Well, I didn't get very far, and I really didn't. So the Holy Spirit started showing me something that he wanted me to talk to you about tonight. It's these messages here, and I say this, I want to watch out how I say it, but it kind of makes me sad that some people aren't here, because it's these kind of messages that I don't prepare for people. But I know certain people could really be ministered to by them. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is going to give us some insight, and I love what the Holy Spirit showed me. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, that's why I'm glad we put it online, is that I can hint, people can go see it. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. It says, after these things were ended, I'm not going to teach on this stuff because I've got a specific message I have to preach, but we understand that revival wasn't done, but it had been established. After these things were established, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also go to Rome. And again, I don't want to teach there, but it's confusing because it seems like that he purposed in the Spirit, and then he started his travels. No, in other words, it had been better to say that he purposed in the Spirit that after he went to Macedonia and Achaia, he would go to Jerusalem and then also on to Rome. So it's basically he's in a Spirit, he's being called to Macedonia, Achaia, which Macedonia was the Philippi church and the Thessalonica church, and then Achaia is Athens and Corinth. Amen? So he sent into Macedonia two of them that served him, ministered with him, unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no... slide up. Arose no small stir about the way. Now, I want to stop here for a second, and I want us to remember back in Acts 16 at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Remember where he was getting ready, and he was like, I really would go into Asia, which specifically would have been Ephesus. He was wanting to go into Ephesus and do ministry there. But it said in verse 16, Acts 16:6, it says, and was forbidden by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to preach the word in Asia. Does not God not love the children of Asia? No, it wasn't the time. They wouldn't have received it at that time. But it says here that when he was going through and he was starting his journey and he was walking and he was getting ready to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you've got to go to Macedonia and you've got to go up through there. And so that's where he went. That's what he did. But he listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit not to go into Asia. So here in verse 21, where it says Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and then to on to Rome, when it says that, I believe the better way to understand that was that he was directed in his spirit In other words, the Holy Spirit said, okay, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to go up to Macedonia. You got two thumping churches up there. And once you've gone to Macedonia, then I want you to come down to Achaia. And he's like, yes, I've got to go there. I've got to do that. I've got to do that. And then I want you to get back to Jerusalem, which he didn't get right back to. He did. It took him a little while to get back there. Matter of fact, I believe that he came back to Ephesus before he went to Jerusalem. And then you got to get to Rome because that you got to stand before Caesar. But then in verse 22, now here's it's I know it's taken me a while, but in a half a second, the Holy Spirit showed me where I was going tonight. So in the same way that God said, don't go into Asia, God said, okay, I want you to go into, it's time to go into Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and Rome. And then in verse 22, it says, but he stayed in Asia for a season. He stayed in Ephesians for, or in Ephesus for a little while longer. Now again, nothing that Paul did that he did just because he wanted to or he thought it might be a good thing. But he did everything that he did under the inspiration and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so here, God says, okay, it's time for you to move. And so the first thing he does in the process of going up there is he sends the two guys, Timotheus and Erastus, and he sent him up first, and he stayed a little while longer. And what happened immediately after he stayed a little while longer? Things kind of started going south. There was unrest that swirled its ugly head. Trouble started stirring up. And the thought I thought, you know, God could have, Pastor Lisa said it so nicely, is that if Paul wouldn't have dreamed, and Ananias wouldn't have dreamed, where would some of the word be that we've received? Paul is so important. His letters that he wrote to the churches are so important, so essential. But it seemed like every time he turned around, there was some more trouble stirring up. And the best I can tell is that it was because of him, but it wasn't because he was being a jerk or anything. It's just it stirred up. And here, the Holy Spirit purposed in his heart to go and then said, but I don't want you to go yet. And so he waited a little bit. And in the process of waiting, people started getting ticked off at him. Remember talking about Demetrius, and he actually mentions Paul, this God that Paul teaches, and Paul is raising up and taking everybody from us. But Paul was doing God's work, and yet trouble constantly came his way. We know in Corinthians where it talks about his thorn in the flesh. Why does what's going on with that? Now some would say, well, Pastor Thad, what about all that prosperity, protection, peace stuff? What about that wealthy place stuff that you preach? If God wanted him safe, he would have left town before all the stuff stirred up. Maybe if he'd have left town, his stuff wouldn't have stirred up. Now, again, I'm going in order here. I'm sharing you what the Holy Spirit gave me. First of all, why would you need the promises for protection of the Word of God? Why would you need Psalm 91 if things were always just going to be hunky-dory? It's the first question I have for you. Why would God tell us time and time again in Scripture to fear not if there were not going to be things that appeared to make you want to fear? So that's the first thing, is that we need to get our heads, on right and go, hey, God keeps telling us don't fear. So that means there's going to be some things that rise up that are not what they need, what would be perfect in our lives. Secondly, it would be wrong for us to take that scripture in Psalm 66 and just go, I'm moving to a wealthy place. It's going to be peaches and unicorns and I'm just rainbows. I'm going to slide down a rainbow and end up in my wealthy place. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so easy. Yeah. Put up the other Psalm 66:12. Now, one of the interesting things with this is this is thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. That first part, thou hast caused, is not in the original at all. It just simply says men rode over our heads. That's all it says. It says, hey, we're driving along and people came and ran over us. And then it says, we went through fire and water, or fire and through water. But, amen. But you brought us to our wealthy place. So, in other words, in that journey to a wealthy place, there could be some people trying to ride over your heads. Which, man, that there could be a lot of pictures there that we see with that one. And there you could have some water in front of you and some fire in front of you. But God's still bringing you to your wealthy place. Everybody loves the prosperity and protection part of the Bible, the wealth and the healing part. But beloved, I want you to understand, and this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a moment last night, and I just spent the rest of the time writing things down. I had to drive over to Lexington again today, and as I drove over there today, I just sat there, didn't have any music going, didn't have anything going, and I said, Lord, just talk to me. And several things that He brought up to me, He just stirred in my spirit, man. I reached out, hit my notes, and spoke it into there. But the point is you cannot get to the wealthy place without walking through the temptations, the tests, and the trials. If you want a title for this, I know you jot down a lot of ideas over there, but I just call it temptations, tests, and trials. So the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And our first song today was I Raise a Hallelujah. And again, I don't manipulate anybody. I wanted to do that, and then Steve at the last second said, is it okay if I don't lead the first song tonight? I was like, sure. And then I was like, raise a hallelujah. I just put it in there. And then it wasn't until I was singing it going, in the presence of my, we're going to use that line tonight. I raise a hallelujah. Fear's got no hold on me. And then Waymaker. I mean, I'm just like, okay, Lord, you knew what I was supposed to be preaching here. You can't get to the victory without the tests, without the trials. Now let's hit this. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. This cannot be an exhaustive study on this, but I'm just going to share the scripture that the Holy Spirit showed me, and I'm going to just present the fact that I'm going to encourage you by saying, hey, battles are going to come. Preach it, Pastor. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. Talking about this group of men that they just talked about. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, all by this faith. Now here's the thing that the Holy Spirit showed me, and I know this is going to be encouraging again, but you cannot stop the mouths of hungry lions unless there's mouths of hungry lions. Fire cannot be quenched where there is no fire. Escaping the edge of the sword, you can't do it unless there's a sword. Out of weakness made strong? Can't do it unless there's weakness. Isn't this exciting? I know. Stick with me. But I do. I want you to understand this. Go to Psalm 23. Hallelujah. Praise God. But again, a lot of Christians, especially people who are in the faith camp, I call it that. I don't necessarily like that. It sounds like we're just out in the woods. But people in a faith camp want to present it. I remember one time it was one of the trips. I've only gone there two or three times to a minister's conference down at Copeland's, And the one time Keith Moore was preaching on Christian suffering. And I didn't like that at all. And I was like, I was a young preacher in the faith. I didn't like that at all. And I remember talking to my dad and said, what'd you think about Christian suffering? I don't like that. And he goes, it happens. And I was like, okay, that really didn't answer my. But the point is that it's not about God's plan, God's will. We're going to talk about that tonight. It's not God's will. God's not bringing you suffering. That's not it at all. But the point is that if you want to see the amen, you've got to go through the process in between where it doesn't necessarily seem like there's a whole lot going on. But notice here in Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, it looks like death all around. It doesn't look pleasing all around. But I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So though you may be walking through a valley that looks like death, and again, we understand what valleys of life represent. Low points. Where do you come out at? You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They'd come down into the valley, have to go through the valley in order to go up. And when they go up, there would be a little table, a little place of land up there Shepherd already went ahead before because he said, I'm going to make it a safe place. I'm going to make it a great place. I'm going to make it a prosperous place. He already scattered it out. He already made it a place where he could bring his sheep so they could come up there and enjoy the beautiful weather up there on the mountaintop. So you may go through. Where am I at here? But you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. So, you're going to come out. You may walk through there, but you're going to come out at a table prepared before you in the presence of your enemies. I read that, and it just hit me that there'd be a lot of people go, oh, that's heaven. That's heaven because it's a table that he's prepared. He went to prepare a place for you, and if it was not so, he would have told you. Well, how many think you're going to have all your enemies surrounding you that you're going to have to be protected from? No. This is talking about right here on earth. That in order to get to that place of provision, that place of more than enough, that place, your wealthy place up there on that table, there could be a place where you go through that looks not so good in the process. Go to Mark 4. I kind of guess what I, you know, at least what I'm going to be talking about. it's exciting. And I know, again, I know what I'm preaching. I know where I'm going. Mark chapter 4, verse 5. Because I want you to see this like this. Verse 5, it says, and some, talking about the seed, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up and it was scorched. Now, again, that meant the sun was hot. When the sun was up and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Go to verse 8. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit and sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. What I want you to understand is the same sun shined on both seeds. It was the exact same sun that was hot in the sky. That it scorched the one that didn't have any root, but the one that did have root, the one that was on good soil, it caused to grow and to produce some 30, some 60, and some 100. Jump ahead, go to verse 16. We'll see Jesus' explanation of this. This is, again, God gave me these little insights, these little tweets that I don't think I've ever seen things or delivered it like this. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. On stony ground, who when they had received the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, they're immediately offended, and they wither away and they don't produce. So, if the same sun, now catch this, if the same sun, which here, the heat of it, is identified as persecutions and afflictions, if the same sun shone on both the ones that were planted in rocky soil and those that were planted on in good soil, if the same, it means the same afflictions, the same persecutions are sitting there waiting no matter what soil you're in. And again, this is where we understand that it comes for the word. It comes to steal the word. It comes to steal your stand. To make your stand. And if you don't have feet, I kept seeing this today and I didn't write it down, but feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of truth. That's the shoes that have the spikes in it so that you're not bound, you're not going to slide, you're not going to slip, but you're going to keep standing. Go over to Luke chapter 6. You should know this one by now. This one was not going to be my text on Sundays, and then all of a sudden I thought, this has got to be my text on Sundays. But Luke chapter 6, verse 47 says, whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man which builds a house, digged deep, and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. What's the common thing? The stream and the wind and the rain both came down and hit both different houses. And in the same way as with the seed, with the sun, with the heat, I know this seems like this is so encouraging, but it is encouraging, but it's just different. Because again, we can look at someone and go, well, why did God allow him to stay in that place when people started and they're aiming at him? They went to his house to try to hunt him down. Why did he allow them to do that? I don't know why God does what he does, but I know there's a purpose. I know there's something at the other end. And that much we need to hold on to. There's a wealthy place on the other side of the water and the fire. Hallelujah. So, but the one thing that remains the same here is that it's the same wind, the same rain, the same waters. And they both hit the same houses. But the difference, in the same way as the first one was about the soils, this one's about the foundation. If your foundation is right, you will keep standing. Even when everything around you looks weird. Have you ever had a stomachache? Women, have you ever had a tummy ache and then delivered the baby? See, for the joy set before them, they anxiously await the baby. Because you know the reward is going to be worth the stomach ache. And I know it's more than a stomach ache, but you understand what I'm saying, right? Go to Matthew 14. I just saw those two. I saw those two in a different way than I've ever seen. Is the same sun that scorched one seed caused the other seed to grow? The same water that beat and didn't tear down one house, beat and tore down the other house. Now notice here, and I thought this was, again, maybe we've seen this before. Well, I know we've seen it before. But in Matthew chapter 14, verse 24, it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea." The disciples are in the ship going across the sea, remember? "Tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit,' and they cried out in fear." The storm was so bad that the waters were going crazy. They were freaked out in the boat already. Then they look out and they see Jesus walking on the water. Now let me ask you a question here. What kind of water would you rather walk on or be in the middle of? The calm or the stormy ones? But what did Jesus walk through to get to them? The whole way he walked on the storm. He walked through the storm. See that? He walked through the storm. He didn't stop the storm until he got in the boat. There's some people that need to see us walk through some storms so that when we're on the other side, and I'm just saying we're believing for storms. Because that we don't have to believe for storms. Amen. But there's some people that need to see some people walk through some storms into their wealthy place. Need to walk through some things. Hallelujah. Jesus walked through the storm. I mean, listen. If I was God, and it was up to me, I would have said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Everything within 10 feet of me can be a storm, but I want it glassy smooth right here because it's going to be impressing people so much that everywhere I put, it's going to be smooth. Every place I step my foot, it's going to be smooth, and it's going to be just easy. But he walked through the storm. He walked through the waves. And again, we understand that the life of Jesus was to show us what we can do, not just what he could do as God. Jesus walked through the storm and he didn't calm it until he got in the boat. Now, it may seem like this is really bad news, but it isn't. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. But God has given the just authority and power to overcome the storm. Go over to James chapter 1. Hallelujah. I was preparing this and I thought, you know, on your any given day, I could just keep going on this and just catch myself teaching. But again, there's a little TikTok or something like that, reel or something like that where I don't know anything more about it except that they say, "I understood the assignment. I understood the assignment." And that's kind of how I am on some of these is that I know what I'm supposed to give to you tonight, and so we're going to get through what I need to give to you. And there's a lot of information here, but it's going to help us, I believe. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth the temptations, tests, and trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which is not just at the end of time. It is the reward. It is what God has promised you, Zoe life here and now, which the Lord has promised to all of them that love him. But again, empowered to prosper is the one that endures temptation. How can you endure temptation if there is no temptations, tests, or trials? But he goes on here and he says, let no man say when he is tempted, tested, or tried, that I am tempted, tested, or tried of God. For God cannot be tempted, tested, or tried with evil, neither tempteth, testeth, or trieth he any man. Let's say that 10 times fast. Well, Pastor Thad, it says that he tested Abraham and he tested. No, what he does is he tests your faith. And everybody here knows that. Hey, you, I want you to give this amount. Well, that's all I've got. Uh-huh. Do you really believe that I'm a God that's good, that's going to reward you? I was thinking about Pastor Lisa when she was teaching, talking about dreams. And I thought, you know, anybody that received from God dreamed. The two that came to me, and again, you may have said them earlier or in the middle of it, was the woman with the issue of blood. She said, if I may touch but the end of his garment, I'll be whole. She had dreamed it. She had seen it. She knew if I could do it, she saw what was going to happen to her. The centurion, he said, no, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word only and she'll be whole. He knew what power was and he'd seen what was going to happen. But see, a lot of people, they got this dream and they sit around and wait for the dream to happen. You said, I want to pay off houses. I've seen it. Well, sitting around and waiting, what are you doing now? Are you paying off somebody's visa? Are you paying one house payment? Well, I'm not there yet. Well, get there. Then pay off their lunch. Pay off filling up their gas tank. Too often we wait until one day I'm going to get in my wealthy place. Yeah, start stepping out on where you're at now. Hallelujah. But that's it says here, let no man say when I'm tested, tempted, or tried, oh, God's teaching me a lesson. No. The way God teaches you a lesson is through the Word. Or he will, man of God and the Spirit of God, I understand that. Or the other way he tests you or tempts you or tries you is by telling you to do something that's beyond what you could do on your own. And he said, do you really believe what you say you believe? Hallelujah. Again, I still feel like some people might be thinking that this is bad news, but it's not. Because then it says that every man is tempted, tested, or tried when he gets his flesh involved in stuff. So the more of your flesh you get involved with stuff, is the more the battle gets big. But I ain't got no money. I ain't got no money. Every time I get something, God says, I want you to go give this to the church or give it to Pastor Thad. And I ain't got no money. And I just got it and I don't know what to do. And I'm this and I'm that. And we become so fleshly that the battle goes, just starts crashing up because the heart, the soil, because our foundation is getting a little shaky. Amen. Verse 17, but this much you know, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, and he's not changing today, he's not changing tomorrow, and there's not a chance in the world that there's a shadow of turning in him. God doesn't bring these things into your life. The enemy does. And he brings it to steal the word, to stop your stand, to move you from your place, and to get you to quit. Go to 1 Peter 4. We're coming to the... I know. It would be wonderful if we just get to the wealthy place by sailing on, by riding unicorns and sliding down rainbows. But God makes it very clear. It's when you're in the times, well, we're going to get that in a second. It's when you're in these times of the battle that you are, that's when your faith has to work. That's when your faith, that's when you know how much faith you have. Go to 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to tempt you, test you, and try you, as though something strange has happened to you. Go to chapter 5, verse 9. Talking about the roaring lion trying to talk you out of your stuff. And then he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That word steadfast, remember that. It's going to be important here in a second. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Beloved, you may be going through battles. So much of what I teach and so much of what I, you know, if I teach on the tithe or teach on this or whatever, I can feel people going, but you're not in our situation. But you're not, you've not been in our situation. And that's why I teach what I teach, and that's why I teach how I teach. That's why I use. And it's hard to convince people that I was ever in a position like some of them are. Because their thought pattern is, but you're not now. But I was. And I learned the lesson. And if you'll be bold enough and strong enough to say, you know what? I'm going to trust what Pastor Thad has said. And again, there's a reason that Jesse and I are where we are today versus where we were at 25 years ago. Well, time will help all things. No, you know time doesn't heal all wounds? Sometimes time will kill you. Boy, Pastor Thad's full of encouragement tonight. No. That's a lie from the pit of hell, that if you just wait long enough, things will get better. No, it's wrong. Where there's an infection, the longer you wait, the deeper it sets. Time doesn't heal all wounds. You got to do something. Well, I'll start tomorrow. That's your choice. But you're going to be one day further from your breakthrough. The enemy is simply trying through all this stuff that comes at you, all the news you hear on the TV or in the internet or on Facebook or on Twitter or whatever, from your neighbors, from your friends. Has anybody ever done a news fast? Or a Facebook fast or a Twitter fast, and everybody around you makes sure they fill you in on all the news. All the bad news. You're like, no, I don't want that. I just want to keep my heart clean, keep my heart pure. And then everybody around you goes, did you hear what happened? Did you hear this? Did you hear that? Because the enemy wants you to stop. He wants you to quit. He wants you to stop short. So he presents these unfavorable situations. Go to James chapter 1. Hallelujah. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, tests, or trials. That doesn't make sense, does it? I've just spent the last 40 minutes, 35 minutes, 40 minutes, something like that, talking to you about the battle. And how if you want to get to the wealthy place, you got to go through the battle. And I could just feel, I could feel after some of the things that I said, I could feel this place get real cold and quiet. And people go, but I don't want it. So, that was one of the things I wrote down. I didn't get in my notes here. But it said, don't think it odd when fire trials come your way, that your brethren in the world are doing the same thing. But understand, we don't need to use our faith. Well, you know how they do. We don't need to use our faith hoping for battles to come at us, because they're going to come no matter what. We use our faith to overcome the battles. But to prepare yourself before the battle starts dictates how big the battle is. If you're waiting for the battle to show up at your front door before you do something, get ready for a whopper. How big was the battle that David faced on that battlefield? It was over 9 feet tall, and it was big enough that caused grown men to hide and to quake in fear. But the kid who had spent his time on the backside of their property watching sheep and playing his harp and talking to God and inquiring of God, it wasn't a big battle at all. Hallelujah. When the battle comes, understand this. My wealthy place is on the other side of the fire. My wealthy place is on the other side of the water. And so when you see it, when the temptations, tests, or trials come, get happy. That's why you get happy. But now it says, take joy, knowing this. Here's where the joy comes in. And again, this is the point. That the trying of your faith, the temptations, tests, or tries that come at you, it exercises or it works your patience. And again, that word patience isn't, I'm going to hold on for a bitter end. That word patience would be better defined as consistency, constancy, or steadfastness. Whom resist steadfast, constantly, constancy. So understand this, when the trials come, then you now have the privilege of exercising your consistency of faith. But when patience, when your consistency has had its perfect work or its finished work, ye may or shall be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Get happy, because when the battle comes and you're consistent through the battle and you're steadfast through the battle, the other side of that battle is perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Woo! The question is not if the battles will come. The question is, what will you do when they come? Will you fold? Or will you continue on and continue to stand? Will you keep confessing the word when the pain persists? Will you keep tithing and sowing when your money gets tight, or maybe even tighter than what it's been? Will you keep loving people when they don't seem to change, or when they get meaner? Consistency. Constancy. The battle's going to come. We don't need to exercise faith for that. But when the battle comes, are you going to stay constant? Are you going to keep going? Are you going to keep running for the prize that's set before you? All right, here we go. Let me give you something a little more exciting here. Go to John 16. I'm wrapping it up. I stayed in my assignment here tonight. Hallelujah. Here's the good news. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that you might have shalom, might have irene, but in the world you're going to have some temptations, tests, or trials. But count it all joy, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. God is a God of triumph, of victory. He's the one fighting for you. And again, I'm just going to bring these two out here. Exodus 14, when the children of Israel are getting ready to walk across, they're standing against the Red Sea, and Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of your God, which he'll show you today. For the Egyptians who you see this day, you'll never see anymore forever," because they're going to die, "and the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall not hold your peace." 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. He says to Jehoshaphat, hearken all ye Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And King Jehoshaphat, God said, "Thus saith the Lord God unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's." It's God's. Now here's the good news. Notice the wording in John 16, verse 33. And I know John's been busy trying to keep up with me, but I did that to go to here. The old covenant kept saying, "I'll fight your battles for you." The New Testament says, "I've already fought them and I've won. In other words, you have nothing to fear. You're in. The one who calls the end from the beginning, it's already been set. Rest. If God tells you to do something, do it. If God tells you to go somewhere, go. If God tells you to stay, stay. But this much you know, he's already called your tomorrows. He's already spoke the end. And the end of you was not destruction. The end of you was your wealthy place. But you got to stay consistent and constant. One more scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And this we'll wrap it up with this. Here's my point, man. I'm saying this to say this, is that if you think the Word of God's not working because you got a battle in your life, you're wrong. That means the Word of God's true. Listen. You ready for this one? You ain't that special. Because if every other brethren in the world is going to go through the battles, you don't get the honor of daisies and orange sherbet. You're going to have opportunities post temptations, tests, and trials that the enemy brings at you. He hates you. He wants you to fail. But it's in the middle of these that's going to determine whether your harvest is 30, 60, 100, whether you stand, whether you're left standing on the side of the beach when the storm is done. Jesse wants to be standing on the side, not standing, laying on the side of the beach, enjoying the sun when it's done. Not if your house is gone. Where do you go when it storms? If it's storming outside, where do you go? You go inside. So if you've got a house on a beach and it's storming and the winds are blowing, you're going under the house. And if your house collapses, you'll be laying on the beach, but you ain't going to be enjoying the sun. I want you to say amen. And again, this is not to discourage you. This is simply to say, beloved, our main job is to make sure we're founded on the Word, founded on the things of God, founded in the wisdom of God, founded on the love of God, founded on the faith of God, and secure in that, secure in the Word of God that's been planted in us, making sure all the rocks and the hard things are out of our lives, so that when the wind does blow, our house is secure, so that we can go out after the storm and sit on your wealthy place right there on the beach. Hallelujah. Hebrews, let's finish this up. Hebrews 12:2. Who's our example? Jesus. He's the one we follow. Jesus did everything he did, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, because God was with him, not because he was God. And so he says, everybody, take a gander at Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father, the throne of God. So, number one, three things and we're going to close. First of all, faith is God's idea, Jesus' idea. He wrote it, he planned it, so he knows how it ends. Pastor Elisa, I know you didn't write the book, but I read the book Old Yeller. And the end of it was so happy. They lived happily ever after, and I'm trying to think of another thing. See, what you know, if I tell you that end of Old Yeller, I didn't read the book, or I didn't finish the book. But the author or somebody that's read the book knows how the book ends. Before anybody else reads it, they know how the book ends. And so when you're convinced that what you're going through right now is your downfall, you need to get your picture on what Jesus sees. Because he's already seen the end. He's the author of your faith. He knows what your faith is set out to do. Amen? But he's our example. In the middle of the cross, in total horror, he endured the cross. Why? Because he's the author. He knew how it was going to end. One of the things that got me on that verse 2 is where it says, despising the shame. In other words, he removed himself from the shame. And you know one thing I found, especially in Word of Faith churches? Religious churches, they glory in their battles. All y'all pray for me. I've been going through hell this week. And it entertains everybody, the stories, and how they... In Word of Faith, if we're in the middle of a battle, we have so much shame. And here's Jesus hanging on the cross, naked as a jaybird, totally shamed, spit on. And he said, in the middle of all that, he despised the shame. In other words, he was not shamed. Don't be ashamed of your battles. Someone needed to hear that tonight, if not all of us did. I'm not saying go babble it to everybody. But quit feeling the shame of it. Jesus went to the cross, and on that cross there was such an opportunity to be so full of shame. And he said, had none of it. Hallelujah. But he took the horror, and I'm not going to get into this so much. We know the journey. He took the horror so we wouldn't have to. He took the harshness upon him so that though we were standing in the midst of the fire, we wouldn't smell like flames. He took the harshness on him so that though we were standing in the middle of a hungry pack of lions, they wouldn't eat us. But when we're going through the battle, we go through them for the joy and the victory that's on the other side. And I wrote these scriptures down. You know them. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Romans 8:37, which it says, can nakedness, can all this, these battles, can they separate us from the love of God? No, because in all these things we're more than conquerors. God did not create you to live perpetually in a battle. But if you're going to see the other side of the battle, you're going to have to learn to be constant inside of it so that you can get to the back, that place where you're perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Amen? Let's stand together. I believe this is pretty much just a faith shot. But when I was going through it, I just couldn't get past that because I just read those three verses and I thought, God could have rescued Peter or could have rescued Paul where he didn't need none of it. Maybe if he'd have left town, maybe none of it would have started up. Maybe they thought, okay, he's gone now. We can get back to normal. We can get that going. But he said, no, I'm going to have you stay a little bit longer, and then trouble hit. But I thought God rescued. I thought God made it a way out. He did. He absolutely did. Quit thinking just because you have a battle that it's your way, that the battle's your way out. Victory's your way out. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, Heavenly Father, I know the words that I spoke tonight, and you verified them. You confirmed them through the worship tonight. That in the midst of the battle, in the midst of our enemies, in the midst of the valley, in the midst of the scorching heat, in the midst of the strong winds, in the midst of all the attacks that the enemy wants to try to bring at us, we're going to raise a hallelujah. We're going to respond with joy. And even if all the joy that we have is just aimed at the devil and saying, you are a total idiot thinking this is going to work. And all we do is laugh at him. Oh, Pastor Thad, I wouldn't do that at all. Well, then you ain't got revelation of who you are. God didn't tell you to laugh to get you in trouble, like school. Told you to laugh because you got a reason to laugh, and you've already been given the victory. And you're not laughing from the point of defeat or from the point of the battle. You're laughing in a position of victory. Lord, I just pray the words that were spoken tonight, don't let them hit our brains. Let them hit our hearts. Let us be strong. Whatever battle we may be going through today, let us be strong. Because harvest time draws nigh. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.